And as Danielle was saying, today is a sacred day. It's a holy day. The meaning of Christianity hinges around what happened over 2,000 years ago on what we now call Good Friday. It's the center point of the Christian faith. Even I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you spend some time and you're just all of a sudden notice things. Like you buy a particular car and everybody's got a Toyota or a Corolla or whatever it is. You know, if your family, you get pregnant and suddenly at the shops you can see everybody who's pregnant. It's just like your eyes are tuned to what's going on. And for some reason this last week, I've noticed we traveled to Sydney during the week to check out a place for where we're going to plant a church, and we'll talk a bit about that on Sunday. But I've noticed so many people have a cross around their neck. So many people. And it means obviously different things to different people, but it's significant. Some people have a cross earring. Some people have it around their neck. Some people have it tattooed on their body. And it's interesting to think that today the world pivots on a point around the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk a little bit about the cross. I want to explain a bit of it. The first thing that it's really important for us to know is that the cross or the crucifixion, it was brutal. It was something that was horrific. It was originated about 500 years before Christ was born by the Assyrians and Babylonians, and then used systematically by the Persians, and then eventually the Roman Empire really made crucifixion a big part of the way they ruled, particularly for slaves, for foreigners, and for rebels. It was designed to be the most painful, humiliating, and public form of execution that you could imagine. It wasn't just to punish people, but it sent a brutal message to everybody, particularly those lands that they were inhabiting and ruling with. And the message was, don't mess with Rome. It involved a number of different things that honestly it's hard to think about or talk about, but for us to fully understand the significance and the power of Good Friday, it's important for us to reflect on actually what went on and what Jesus went through for humanity. The cross or crucifixion involved public humiliation. The condemned person was usually stripped naked to shame them, and they were often paraded through the streets on the way to the execution site. There was a severe beating first. Before crucifixion, victims were usually scourged. It was a whip with multiple lashes and bits of bone and metal on the end, and it tore muscles, often exposing bone. Many people died just from the scourging or the flogging before they were even crucified. Then the condemned were forced to carry a horizontal beam at least to the place of execution. This beam could weigh up to 45 kilos. This walk, which criminals did, was called the Via Dolorosa, or the Way of Suffering. It was brutal after the condemned had been flogged. They were then nailed or tied, Jesus was nailed, to that cross. Nails were driven through their hands or wrists and their feet, hitting major nerves and causing excruciating pain. The word excruciating literally means, the meaning is from the cross, excruciating, from the cross. It was a slow and torturous death. Death by crucifixion was slow and agonizing, often taking hours through the days. The condemned was asphyxiated. They couldn't breathe, and so they had to push up on their feet, which were nailed, to breathe. And so there was a cycle of suffocation, pushing up, collapsing over and over. The victims often died from shock, blood loss, exposure, or heart failure. Sometimes to speed up death, the soldiers broke the victim's legs so they couldn't push up to breathe anymore, which didn't happen to Jesus. Then there was a final condemning blow. To ensure there was a death, the soldiers would stab the body with a spear or something. The final part of the humiliation of being condemned or crucified was that most people weren't taken down. They were left to rot or be eaten by animals as a sign to everybody who walked past. It was on a public highway. You don't mess with Rome. The cross was brutal. But interestingly, the cross was always God's plan. It wasn't random. It wasn't a tragedy. It wasn't a surprise. Peter preached to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, and this is what he said in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. God knew what would happen, and in his pre-arranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. It wasn't an accident. It was part of God's pre-arranged plan. The cross was always God's plan. It was intentional, it was predicted, and it was packed with purpose. It wasn't just a tragic event, it was a divinely choreographed down to the detail. This is fascinating when you read the scripture that 1,000 years before and 400 years at least before crucifixion was even something that was done in society, so 400 years before its invention, if you like, 1,000 years before Jesus' crucifixion, the Bible people, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, began to prophesy in accurate details what would happen to the Messiah. In Psalm chapter 22, which is a shockingly accurate prophetic description of crucifixion, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes a psalm, and it's got these kind of details of what was coming. The first verse of Psalm 22 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The actual words that Jesus spoke on the cross. There was public mocking and scorn. And in Psalm 22, verse 7 to 8, he said, this is what he wrote. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. This is exactly what the Pharisees said about Jesus when he was seated on the cross. 1,000 years before the crucifixion, David in Psalm 22 wrote this, they pierce my hands and my feet. It was a direct description of crucifixion centuries before it existed. Wow. 1,000 years in Psalm 22, David wrote, same psalm, it's a predictive psalm, a prophetic psalm. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment, which was fulfilled in John chapter 19. The soldiers literally, because of the quality of Jesus' garment, they didn't want to tear it. Part of the pay of the Roman squad who would crucify would be they'd get to keep the items of clothing and equipment or property of the crucified ones. And so they divided Jesus' clothes and cast lots. That's just Psalm 22. There's numbers and numbers of prophetic psalms, pictures, and prophecies about Jesus. Isaiah 53 was written 700 years before Jesus came. Again, way before crucifixion was even a thing. And this chapter about the suffering servant is often called the fifth gospel. It talks about with laser precise promises made about Jesus centuries before he came. The cross wasn't a tragic event. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't something that just surprised people. The cross was God's divine plan. And pictures of the cross were revealed all through the Old Testament because it was the centerpiece of God's rescue plan for humanity.
That's awesome.
Yeah. So if this brutal method of torture that God knew about before it was created, if this brutal method of torture was something that he intended Jesus to, in his prearranged plan, to actually go through, the big question is why? Why did he do that? Why did God plan for Jesus to be crucified? Why did God plan for, the Bible says it was his good pleasure to prepare him for that? We get an insight of the why with some things that Jesus said on the cross. He said a number of things on the cross. He told his disciples to look after his mother. He prayed a prayer forgiving, saying, Father, forgive these soldiers, for they don't know what they're doing right now. So Jesus prayed in the midst of his agony. He fulfilled a number of more different prophecies in that moment. And this is in John chapter 19. It captures this, verse 28 to 30. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. He's coming to the end of his time. He was here not by accident as the Son of God. He was here on mission. And to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. So a jar of sour wine was sitting there. They soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch and held it to his lips. That was the fulfillment of another prophetic scripture. Then when Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. Everybody say that after me. It is finished.
It is finished.
It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He was done with his job. It's interesting that phrase, It is finished. Yeah. It's Jesus didn't say, I am finished. Right. He said, it is finished. Yeah. That phrase, that word in the Greek was tetelestai. Tetelestai. It wasn't just a phrase that meant it is finished. It was a specific word that had legal meaning in the system of the day. If you had a bill or a debt that needed to be paid and an invoice that needed to be paid, you would pay that debt, and then whoever you owed it to, or even in a legal court, they would stamp it with one word, tetelesa. Wow. It is finished.
Awesome.
It's been paid.
So good.
If you're in a military battle, they would use that word that the battle is won.
Right.
Yeah. Tetelesta. It is finished. The account has been paid, the battle has been won. Now, I know a certain person who will remain nameless today, who went through a season, a rebellious season in their life, and accumulated a number of speeding tickets, a number of fines for running red light cameras, a number of indiscretions. And I just happened to be at the house of that person one day when the police rocked up. And they pulled out something that looks a little bit like this that I may have been able to get my hands on. It's a summation of what's known as spur debts. Now, most of you have probably got no idea what that is. But spur debts is where you can't pay a fine. And so you put it on a payment plan, S-P-E-R. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up. You can't pay it, and there's a list on the spur debt of all of your indiscretions, when they happened, what it was, and how much the fine was, and what the demerit points were. It's a legal accounting of what you've done wrong, including the fines. It's got on it, you know, the debt ID, the infringement number, the amount, and the details. I'm not going to read it out to you. It's got the details of the crime and the time, the debt and the consequence. This is the justice system. If you do the crime, you do the... Okay, if you get a fine, you have to pay the debt, bill, or whatever. It doesn't rhyme as well, but you get the concept. And so when the police rocked up to said person's house, and we happened to be there, we sat there as they read out a list of fines and indiscretions and things that said person had done wrong. And there was no way around it. They were coming to collect on the debts. They were coming to make sure that everyone was aware that there was a legal record of wrongs that was recorded and that would be accounted for. It is finished. Interesting phrase. See, that's a natural expression of our current legal system, where you break the law and in injustice you have to wear a consequence. That justice system is a reflection of the way that God has created the earth. He's created the earth in this way, that every time we do something wrong as humans, as people living on his planet, as every time we break the moral law, every time we break the spiritual law, every time we cross a line, the Bible calls it sin. Well, that sin is a sin against God. There's no one here on this planet who doesn't sin. It's no one who's got the exception. It's a bent in every one of us. If you were to go lawn bowling they'd say the ball will curve to this way, on this side of the ball, it's a bias. I've been lawn bowling and then I bowled it the wrong way and it kind of goes the wrong way. You know what I'm talking about. But all of us have on the inside of our soul a bias towards sin. We're born with it. It's a bias to turn away from God. It's a bias to do things. And so for every one of us, there is in heaven a legal record of our sin. The Bible's very clear about this. There's a record of our pride, our selfishness, our gossip, our lies, our lustful thoughts and actions, our stealing, our harsh treatment of others, sins that we've done to hurt others, and sins that where we haven't done things that we should have to help others, sins where we've blasphemed and we've dishonored God. All of us, the Bible says, have sinned and we fall short of God's glory and his standard. We've broken every law and we deserve the consequence of every sin. And the consequence of sin is separation from God and spiritual death. It's what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. So when Jesus went to the cross, he was taking, the Bible says, he was taking all of your sin and my sin. All of what's recorded in heaven of what we've ever done wrong or will ever done wrong. And this is what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. By cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. When Jesus hung on a cross, he took every sin that would ever be committed. The Bible says he became sin. He wore sin. He took it on himself and he was nailed to the cross so that in heaven, for those who put their faith in Jesus, there is no more legal right against you and I. We are completely cleansed and completely forgiven. Whatever we've done, it is finished. It is paid for. It's not in a back room to rub in your face every now and then. When you put your faith in Jesus, you're cleansed. It's the power of the cross. We can't be good enough to be forgiven ourselves. It's only through Christ that we can be forgiven. That's why we pause today and say, the cross, yes, it was brutal. The cross was always planned by God, but the cross was powerful. It is. This is what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amazing. It's the power for forgiveness. When we're forgiven comes a clean conscience. Shame breaks off our life. Guilt breaks off our life. And transformation begins to happen. The cross is powerful. There's a song that I used to sing in church growing up. And it went like this. He paid a debt he did not owe. Yeah. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sin away. Yeah. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Yeah. Probably one of the most famous songs in the world is a song called Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It'll be sung in churches all around the world today. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. This song was written in 1772 by a man called John Newton. John Newton lost his mother, who was a devout Christian, when he was 7 years old. His father was absent and traveled, sailing a lot. And so he became a wild, profane teenager. He was forced into naval service, but tried to desert, was caught, was flogged, and demoted. He hated authority, mocked Christianity, and often tried to lead others into sin. He later said in his life he tried to corrupt other sailors and was a wretch, someone who delighted in mocking faith and leading others astray. He once wrote, I sinned with a high hand and made it my study to tempt and seduce others. After that, he went to work on a slave ship, taking slaves from Africa into places for sale. He became a slave ship captain. He was racking up sin against God and humanity. There was a violent storm at sea in 1748 and he cried out to God for mercy. And he survived. And in that moment of crying out to God, something happened. His sins were forgiven. Now he didn't instantly change. He didn't instantly leave the slave trade. For the next few years, he began to read the Bible. He began to pray. He began to talk to God. And bit by bit, from the forgiveness that came through the cross, he began to be transformed. Eventually leaving the ship trade behind, he went on to become a Christian minister, a pastor. Later became a vocal abolitionist against slaving, slavery, mentored William Wilberforce, who was the one responsible for outlawing slavery, wrote articles and books about it, and he wrote that song. It wasn't just a song, it was his story. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let me say it like this: amazing grace, how sweet the sound that gave you and I the good news that every sin we've ever committed was paid for by Jesus Christ at the cross. It is finished, it is paid for. The question for you and I today, for every single one of us, if you have brought your sin to God, and this is the thing, to receive forgiveness and to receive mercy, we've got to actually own our stuff. We live in a society that wants to blame everybody else. The reason I'm like this is their fault. The reason that I do this sort of stuff, it's not that bad, it's not hurting too many people, it's their fault. But ultimately, God's plan for freedom and transformation comes where we go, you know what, God, I'm a sinner. I've got a list. Maybe it's not as overt as somebody else's list, but I've got a list. I deserve separation. I deserve consequences for my action, and I today want to earn it. And I want to put my faith in Jesus because he's already paid the price for my sin. You know, here's the great news. Religion tells you that you've got to pay for your sin by good deeds. You've got to get right with God in your own ability. But that's not grace. Grace is what we don't deserve. Grace is undeserved merit, undeserved favor. Grace is where we say, oh my gosh, I'm a sinner, but the goodness of God through Jesus has washed my sins away. And so today, this is what we're going to do. I want us to pray, and I want to give an opportunity. We're going to share communion very soon, but I want to give us an opportunity. If you're here today and you've never said, Jesus, would you forgive me for my sin? See, he died for the sins of the world, but it's got to get personal. Ultimately, it's got to be your decision, your prayer, your forgiveness. It's got to be my prayer and my forgiveness. So, Father, I just pray for every person in this room right now. Oh, we thank you for the cross. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you've wiped away every one of our sin. And so right now, Jesus, we love you, we honor you. Oh, how sweet it is to know we're forgiven, to know we're made right because of what you've paid for. I pray for every person here today that we would walk out of this place confident of the knowledge that we're forgiven and right with God. So while eyes are closed right now, you know, here's the truth is you and I were created for relationship with God. We were created to know him, to love him, to be loved by him, to walk close to him. Jackson talked earlier about receiving his love. Waves and waves of God's love wants to wash over us and to fill us and to change us. And the starting place is to say, Jesus, I'm putting my faith in you. You and I are created for relationship with God. He won't invade, take over your life. He won't force you to do it. He'll set you up. He'll put people around your life. People will pray for you. People will invite you to church. But he won't make you put your faith in him. He's given you free will. He invites you. It's an invitation. Today, there's an invitation from the Creator of the world, your Father in heaven, to receive the forgiveness that Jesus paid for at the cross. And so what I'm going to ask you to do, if in a moment you want to receive that forgiveness and you want to begin a relationship with God in a moment, I'm just going to ask you wherever you are to raise your hand. Say, John, that's me. I want to begin a relationship with God today. Just where you are, just raise it up. And then I'll just simply say, I see your hand and you can put it down. Then all together while you're in your seat, we're going to pray a prayer, inviting God into your life and asking for forgiveness. It'll be so powerful. We're going to pray that together in your seat. So if you don't have a relationship with God, you know something's missing, today's your day to get right with God. Maybe there's a point that you walked with God. You might have grown up going to some kind of church, youth group, Sunday school. Maybe it was meaningful, maybe it wasn't. But at one point you walked with God. You knew God or knew about God. Today, if you've drifted away from him, I want to invite you to come back to him. God's Spirit is here and He's drawing you to come back to Him. Maybe if you're here, you're not sure you're going to go to heaven. You're not sure. You hope you are, but you're not sure. In a moment, I'd love to pray for you, because when Jesus forgives you and you receive Him, you get a peace in your heart, confidence. I'm right with God. It's not just in your head, it's in your heart. And so if you don't have a confidence that you're going to spend eternity with God, I want to include you in this prayer in a moment. So that's three categories of people. If you're here and you want to begin a relationship with God, be forgiven of your sin. Get right with God. Oh, can I tell you the joy that comes when you have forgiveness and the guilt and shame comes off your life? It's amazing. Amazing grace. So if you want to begin a relationship with God, or you want to come back to Christ because you've drifted away and you want to get right with Him again, you know you need to, or you want to be sure you're going to heaven right now, just raise your hand up and say, that's me. I want to get right with God. Thanks, mate. I see your hand. That's awesome. Who else right now? Thanks up the back. See your hand as well. Over here. Thank you, sweetheart. That's awesome. See your hand. Who else right now? Just raise your hand up and say, that's me too. I want to pray this prayer. I want forgiveness of my sin. I want to receive what Jesus did on the cross. If that's you, why don't you raise your hand right now? Join with these people and say, that's me. I want to get right with Christ today. I want to be forgiven. Thank you. See your hand as well. That's awesome, mate. Who else right now? Thank you. That's awesome. I see your hand. Who else right now? Just raise your hand real high. In a moment like this, this is what's happened. I'm not trying to convince you in my kind of wisdom or my mind or brains. God wants to talk to your heart. He's planned this moment for you. He's got plans for you. He loves you. He wants to transform your life from the inside out. And it starts with a moment of surrender. You'll feel in your heart like a whisper, like God speaking to your heart. He doesn't speak in an audible voice, but there's a feeling, a sense, or a knowing. I need to get right with God today. And when you surrender to that, something powerful happens. All right, there's a number of people, you raised your hand. There's one more moment if you haven't yet, but there's a struggle on the inside. You know you need to surrender to God. Would you raise your hand as well right now? Join with these people. We're going to pray a prayer in a moment right now. I'm just looking around the room. Raise your hand real high if that's you. Say, John, today I want to get right with God. Thank you. I see your hand. That's awesome. Who else right now? Just raise it up. Say, today I want my sin forgiven. Today I want to put my faith in Jesus. Wherever you are, I'm going to include you in this prayer. Is that you? That's awesome. Thank you. Who else right now? Is there one more person? Thank you. See your hand. That's awesome. Is there one more person? Is there anyone else right now? This is your moment. Turn to God. All right. If you raised your hand right then, can I just get you to raise it up again? Everybody who put your hand up, just so I know and see. Is that you down there? Awesome. 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 Thank you. Okay. All right, we're going to pray this prayer together. The whole church is going to join with you as you pray. Say these words after me. Dear God in heaven, I thank you that you love me, that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for my sin. I put my faith in Jesus. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm turning to you today to follow you with all my heart. I renounce the devil and all his works. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and the power of God. I thank you today that I'm forgiven, that I'm born again, I'm going to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for everybody praying that prayer. Amazing. So good. It's just the beginning. When you pray a prayer like that and you're forgiven, it's just the beginning of a transformation that happens from the inside. I want to just tell you two things. For those of you who raised your hand, there's numbers, probably about eight of you. I just want to tell you this today. One, just keep coming to church. Church is where we build a relationship with God. Church is where we learn about God. So I'd love to invite you. Keep coming. Come along this Sunday. We'd love to have you. The second thing is we run a course called Alpha once a term. We're kicking it off in a few weeks' time. Alpha is a course that's been done by 28 million people around the world. It's a six-week course explaining faith and Christianity, and an opportunity to watch a short video, have some food together, and ask questions and just talk about what faith is all about, talk about the Bible. And lots of people, most people who join our church start by doing Alpha as they begin their relationship with God. So love you to do that. One more time, put your hands together for everybody who raised your hand. One of our team, seen your hand, or if not, we'd love to talk to you more about faith in Jesus and what that means. Now, we're going to share communion together right now. So I'm going to invite our communion helpers.